For those with us who are visiting tonight, and we're thankful for your presence and hope you'll come back. And singing has been good. I think Ryan came through that one okay after all, even though maybe he thought he couldn't. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to look at that passage tonight. You may want to go ahead and mark your marker in your Bible at this passage, because we're going to be coming back to this a number of times throughout the lesson. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, the first 12 verses, we see a number of different things that describe what a Christian is to be, and in many ways kind of lay out for us the role of a Christian, you might call it. And I think we see three basic things. I want us to look at these three things as we look at this passage tonight. In the first couple of verses, we see a situation where we're told what we must do and some things that are going to help us, some things that we're to put away, and kind of what Christ is to us and to those who believe, and what he is to those who don't believe. The main part of our lesson is going to come from verses 4 through 12. But read with me as we read 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." As we look at these verses, I think we see, as I said, three basic things. First of all, as we look at this, the first thing Christians are compared to is living stones. Go back with me, if you would, look at verses 4 through 6 one more time. Peter says, coming to him, coming to Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, you Christians also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." The first thing we see Christians compared to as we look at this passage, as I said, is living stones. We're part of a spiritual house. And as you think about a house, it's pretty obvious if you've ever watched one or look at this building and you see how the bricks are put together and how all of that fits. That's what the church is. We are basically stones in the building of the church. Each of us in that carries our own weight, so to speak. If we were to take this building and slowly start pulling out some of the stones that are holding the thing up, it's going to crumble. And in the same way, as I am a stone that is a part of a living stone building a spiritual house, if we start removing different things and pulling things out here and there, you're going to have weakness. This reminds me of a passage that we see over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that we've talked about several times. Keep your place in 1 Peter. But in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 14, we see the church being compared to a body, and we see Christians being compared to members of the body. And I think if we read this, it'll kind of help us to see as the building and body and all this kind of fits together. 1 Corinthians 12, begin with me at verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. As you look at the body of Christ, you certainly see Christ as the head of that body. But as you look down at the various members, that's what we are. And we all play a part, and we all have a role. But at the same time, as we all work together and as we all function together, we are all part of a body. Members individually, but working together as a group.
And as you look at the spiritual house concept, I think you can see it. Each of those stones out there, before they were put together to form this building, was an individual stone. But now that they have been put in some kind of order and have been built by someone, here they have come to a point where they create a building. We are living stones. Christians are compared to living stones. Also, from these few verses, we see that the chief cornerstone in this building that we are a part of is Jesus Christ. And if you go around to some of the older buildings up on the square or wherever, just about every one of those buildings has a cornerstone. And I'm no builder, but from what I understand, that's a pretty major part of that building. That kind of holds the whole thing together and is a major central point that has to be solid, that has to be stable, that has to be sure. And in the case of the building that we are living stones, that we make up, that we're a part of, Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. And it's also interesting to see the comparison is made. Originally, this was the stone that was thrown out. This stone is no good. We're not going to use it to be a part of this. But now by God, it's the one that's been chosen. It's elect. It's precious. It's become the chief cornerstone. The one that initially was rejected has now been given the most solid place and the place of honor and the place of major support as a part of this building. Look at Philippians, the second chapter. Maybe this will shed a little bit of light on it for us as we think about Christ in that position. Philippians 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 11. As he is the head of the body, he is also the chief cornerstone of this building that Christians are a part of. Philippians 2, begin with me at verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Can you see that that's the stone that was rejected? Here they came, here was the Christ, but as he came among men, as he began preaching to them, they threw him out. He was rejected. He was crucified by the very ones that he came to save. Look at the next verse. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The chief cornerstone that originally was thrown out, that was rejected, that was decided was useless, has been exalted, has been given the position of honor, is now the chief cornerstone in the building that we are a part of, the building that is made up of these living stones. And as we look at these verses in 1 Peter, I think we're going to see that basically he tells us, in this case, we are living stones, and then he gives us an action that we're to take. What is the action that he tells us in this case? Christians are to offer sacrifices to God as a result of them being built up as living stones into this building. Look, if you would, at Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. "And the sacrifice that we are to offer up is the sacrifice of ourselves. Romans 12, verse 1 says, 'I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.'" God has given us a position where we can be built up into a part of his house. And as a result of that position of honor and Christ being the chief cornerstone of this building that we are a part of, we are to offer up sacrifices to him, living stones offering living sacrifices to our Heavenly Father. A tremendous responsibility that we have been given as we serve as Christians in this life. Go back to 1 Peter 2, if you would. Not only do we see that we are being built up as living stones and the Christian is compared to a living stone, but the next thing we see is we look at verses 9 and 10, but we are a special people. Whereas he says, a chosen generation. Read with me, if you would, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2 again. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Christians are told that what they are in this passage are children of God. And as we think about that, that is a pretty marvelous and a pretty wonderful privilege that maybe sometimes we take for granted. As we think back to the old law and you think about Jewish history as you lead up, those were God's special people. Those were His chosen people. And the people of the world feared that nation because they knew that God was a part of that nation and that God could take up for that nation. And so many times they saw His power as He came down, His wrath came down on those who were oppressing His children. We're the people of God. We are the children of God. This is a blessing that is almost incomprehensible. As you think about the very creator of the universe and the one who loves us and cares for us, is able allows us to be called His children. Turn, if you would, to 1 John. Turn over just a couple of pages, probably to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. 1 John 3, look, if you would, with me at verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God! Exclamation point. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The fact that we are called children of God and the fact that we can be His own people, His chosen, His priesthood, His holy nation, the fact that we can be a part of that and that we as Christians can be called children of God as a demonstration of His love that He has for us and the care that He bestows on us. Do we appreciate this fact? That we can be called children of God. We are certainly unworthy of such wonderful blessings. We are unworthy of the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness that is offered, but it's there for us to take advantage of. It's there for us to have. God offers it to us. He loved us enough to send His Son. He loved us enough to allow that Son to die for us, and certainly we don't deserve that. But certainly God loves us enough that He was willing to do it, and now we can be called His children. And I want to make the point that this only comes by His mercy. It's not something we earned. It's not something we deserved. It's something that He just simply gives to us. Look, if you would, back to the book of Titus. I want you to read with me Titus. Go to the 3rd chapter. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. And I think this helps us to see how the grace of God works and the mercy that He's given to us and how we can be called His children. Titus 3, beginning at verse 4, says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The blessing and the privilege that it is to be called a child of God is not something that I just earned because of my goodness and my works of righteousness that I could do. That title and that privilege and that blessing comes to me simply because God is gracious enough to allow me to be called that. It comes to me because He was willing to send His Son. Because His Son was willing to die, and now as a result of that, I have taken the action necessary in order for me to obtain that grace that He offers to us. It's not something that I earned. And it's not something that I'm worthy of, but it's certainly something that God is willing to give to us by His grace. What are we to do as a result of this? As we look back at 1 Peter 2, we're to proclaim God's praises. And as you think about the fact that here we are, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His own special people, He's given us the privilege of being called children of His, how can we help but go out and tell somebody else about it? That should be exciting to us. That should be something that we find such a privilege and such an honor in any time in this life. You're bestowed with some kind of honor. You're given some position of importance, so to speak. You read the paper, they're announcing so-and-so promoted to this position or that position, now has been named whatever. Those are things that we get excited about and we want to tell people about. Folks, we have been put in the place and called children of God. We should want to tell everybody about this. Because this isn't just something that's offered to me, and it's not just something that's offered to you. It's something that every person in Limestone County, in Alabama, in the United States, and in the whole world can have. The blessing of being called a child of God. And surely we should want to tell others about it. We've been called out of darkness, as it talked about in this passage. Look at Ephesians 5. And since we've been called out of darkness, we now walk in the light. I want you to read with me Ephesians 5 and verse 8. A short verse, but makes this point very powerfully. Ephesians 5, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Go to one more. Look at the book of Colossians. Just turn over a few pages. Colossians, the first chapter in verse 13. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We've been called out of those old things, and we've been put into the things of light, and the things of darkness are behind us and they're past. And we are to be proclaiming the praises of God, because He has made us His own special people. And what a wonderful privilege that is. Go back to the book of 1 Peter. As we look at this passage, we see the fact that we are living stones, that we are a special people set apart for God. And I think the third thing that we see here is that Christians are sojourners and Christians are pilgrims. I want you to read with me verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2. He says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." The point being here is that we are strangers and we are sojourners and we are pilgrims in this life. And as we just made the point about the fact that we are God's chosen people, we are the people that He calls His children. As we look at children of God, as we look at servants of God all down through the ages, every one of them has a view of this life as they look at it as a social, as them being strangers and sojourners and pilgrims. And do we find ourselves getting too bogged down in the things of this world and getting so tied down to the earthly things that we have and the possessions that we have and are striving to obtain more and more and more of that kind of thing, that the next thing we know, this is home. This is where I belong. This is where I'm comfortable. Thoughts of death and thoughts of dying and thoughts of heaven seem kind of far off because I'm not ready to go there yet, because I'm still in this life. I'm kind of happy where I am. Never, never, never can we allow ourselves to get so tied to the things that are here and to the material possessions that we have that we get to a point where we forget about the fact that I'm simply just a pilgrim traveling through this land. Over and over and over again. Chris and Jill and I were laughing about this the other day. My dad uses this little illustration where he writes out this little bitty small line, and then he puts a big old slash there. And then he draws this big old long line, and he says, "You can extend this line all the way around." The little bitty line represents what our life is in comparison to eternity. And this life is just a little bitty short part of what we have to come. And if I allow myself to get so bogged down and tied up that I forget about the fact that this life is just an inkling of the time that I have left to spend in eternity, we've lost sight of what reality really is. We're to be preparing ourselves for heaven. If we get too tied down to the things of this world and the affairs of this life and the material possessions that we can gain, we miss the point. And I am so afraid that it's so easy for us to do that very thing. And we need to be so careful about that. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Hebrews 11, we have the great characters of faith, and over again, we are given just tremendous examples of what we are to be and how we are to act in this passage. People that we can look to. And I think as we read verses 13 through 16, we see the attitude that they had that helped them to do the things that they did and to demonstrate the kind of faith that they demonstrated. And how did they do it? I think it goes right back to what we saw in 1 Peter. Look at Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, listen to this, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. As we think about the time when Abraham was called by God to leave his home and just head out and go find some place where God was going to show him to go. How many of us would do that? How many of us would be willing just to give up the things that we have and the possessions that we have and just pack up and go where God told us to go? Probably not very many of us. We're too concerned with coming up with what kind of car we want to buy. And we're too concerned with saving up enough money so that I can buy a house. And we're too concerned with establishing ourselves in our job and being sure that we've got a reputation in the business community that's going to allow us to work there for years and years and years and years and gain in salary and slowly progress in our monetary means and the things that we earn, that I think we forget about the fact that we're strangers and we're sojourners and we're pilgrims. That as far as this life goes, this is not our home. I think Christians see themselves as living stones, perhaps a part of a building, as we saw in the first part of this. And I think in some ways we see ourselves as a chosen generation and a very special people in the eyes of God. But do we realize that we're strangers? And that we're sojourners and that we're pilgrims and that this life is not what matters? Do we have a concept of that? As well, Peter warned us to watch out for things that war against the soul. It doesn't really matter if we manage to attain all the physical things and establish for ourselves some kind of wonderful life here, because as we've said over and over again, if we lose our soul, we've lost it all. We failed as far as this life is concerned. And there aren't many, there's no telling what may be the thing that is warring against your soul. As we talked about this morning, each of us faced our own test. What may be a test for me may not be a test for you, but what may be one for you, I can come through pretty easily. And it could be that a desire for the physical things of this life is the very thing that is testing you beyond belief. And it could be the very thing that's warring for your soul. And it could be you're giving into it. Or it could be that there are other things that trouble you and that are warring for you and you're giving into them. Or it could be you're fighting a battle and you're winning. But we must be so careful that we are on guard for our souls. Because in so many cases, others are watching us, as we talked about being lights, and others are looking to us, and it may not be anybody in the world, it may be those in our own family are watching me to see what I do and see how I act, and I may not only be leading myself away, I may be leading my family right away with me. We have a tremendous responsibility as Christians to be sure that we realize the position that we are in this life and to watch out for those things that war against it. Our soul is what counts. They can destroy the outer body and tear it all to pieces and just totally eliminate it, but they can't get to my soul unless I let them. Watch out for things warring against the soul. And as Peter instructed these people, as a result of the fact that you are sojourners and pilgrims and you're in a strange land, your conduct is to be honorable as you're among these people. And I think that's a basic principle that we can understand as we look at this life. Think about the fact when I was in Czechoslovakia. I wasn't going to go over there and throw trash on the ground and do things that were going to make these people look at me and go, look at that foreigner, look how he's acting. And we don't. No. You try to conform to what they would have you to do. You try to show them that you respect them and that you have a that you want to show them that you're trying to be friendly to them and so on and so forth. And our conduct is to be honorable among those who are a part of this life. And as we walk here realizing that we're strangers and that we're sojourners and we're pilgrims, we're to realize that we're being an example and that we're to walk honorably among these people. Look at Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5. Let's read verses 14 through 16. Jesus describes it well here. He says, You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to be showing our conduct to be honorable among all. When someone sees us, they are to see a light. They are to see Christ living in me. People are to be able to look at my example and look at the way I act, and as a result of my actions, glorify God in heaven. And as we go out among the world, what are we shining as? What do they see in us? Do they see someone who's a part of them and just like them and acts the way they do? Seeking after the same things they're seeking after? They see somebody who realizes the position that they're in. Do they see us realizing we're strangers and we're sojourners and we're pilgrims? And do they see us as we shine as lights? Can they tell a difference? Because Christians certainly are to be different. I think we see three things in this passage. We see Christians put forth as living stones. We see Christians put forth as God's special people, His chosen generation, royal priesthood. And we see Christians as strangers and as sojourners and as pilgrims in this life. And the question that comes to each of us is, how well are we fulfilling the responsibility that is given us in these passages? Do we act the way these passages tell us to act? Do we realize our responsibility to this church, speaking to those who are members of this congregation? Do we realize the fact that I am, in a very real sense, one of the stones that makes this building what it is? And if you take away this stone, you're going to have a weakness. You're going to have a void. You're going to have a hole that you've got to fill in. Do we realize our responsibility to this group of people as a living stone? Do we realize the fact that Christ is the chief cornerstone and He's the one that we look to and He's the one that gives us the strength and that gives us the support? Do we realize our relationship to God as one of His children? Are we fulfilling our relationship to God as one of His children? And are we fulfilling our relationship to the world as we go about as a stranger and as a sojourner and as a pilgrim? Do they see a difference? And the final question is, are you a Christian? Are you doing the things that God would have you to do in order to go to heaven? As I look out over this group, I think most of us are. I think most of us realize the responsibilities. No doubt we fall down many times. I know I do. But the point is do we pick ourselves up and do we keep trying? Or do we have some who have just decided that maybe it's too hard to start with and maybe don't intend to even give it a try? God will help us. God will be with us. He's given us the encouragement through the Scriptures and the fact that through Christ we can do whatever we set out to do. And the fact that we can be faithful to Him. And the fact that He will accept us. Not because we do works of righteousness as we saw tonight, but because of His mercy, because of His grace, and because of His love. And if you'll repent, and you'll confess, and you'll do that at times, you can be a part of that body. You can become a living stone. You can become a child of God. You can come out of the world and be a stranger and sojourner and a pilgrim. You can be what God would have you to do. And maybe we have gotten off the road. And maybe we've lost sight of the position that we are to have in this life. And we've gotten too carried away with the things of this world and the things of this earth and have lost sight of what's really important as far as this life is concerned. We need to turn around. And we need to get back on the right road. be a child of His and act the way I'll act. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, we want you to do it. We want you to do it right now. While we get up, we stand up and all this.
Why, Jesus, pray.